Bibles to the 16th chapter of Luke. Luke 16. You know these hymns that we sing? Put them together, and each one of them has a different type theme to it. But, oh, if they're put together, you know, in a way that brings us to think about our Lord, worship Him, they're all meant to be a preparation for what I'm about to do, and that's preaching you the Word of God. Next to the last song we sing, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. I was looking over there. That's a good hymn there. My Faith Looks Up to Thee. That's a good one we just sang there. And all of them talking about what the gospel has done to people and what it can do for people if we pay attention to it. I'm going to preach from this story here about a fella, beginning in verse 19. A certain rich man said there was a certain rich man. Some of them look at this as a parable, but I don't think this is a parable. I think this is a story, a real-to-life story that Jesus used and told, hoping to get his objective was to get the attention of the people about what's about to take place when a man leaves this world. And very important that we think about that. It's been a long time since I've preached from this story here. But it's very, very vital that we understand it, understand what's going on here. I had opportunity to, this thing came to my mind, I would been looking over it somewhat. We have a place of business over there in that little place called Woodland, a very small place. Not a whole lot of activity over there, not a whole lot of business activity, but the fella bought a building there that had been vacant for 4 or 5 years, I guess. It used to be a restaurant, and they bought that thing out and put a pharmacy, a general store, and a gun store all in one building there. And so you can imagine the activity that goes on in there, you know. I was in there the other day, and I walked back to the end of the building where the gun operation is. Was talking to a couple of young men there. Well, there were a couple of them going on about this, that, and the other, and they brought up the subject of hell. And I listened for a little while, and one of them said something about the other one going to hell, and I said, I spoke up. I'm usually relatively quiet, but I thought, well, this is a good opportunity, maybe. So I spoke up. I said, nah. I said, he don't want to do that. They turned around and looked at me. I said, he don't want to go to hell. I said, neither one of you want to go to hell. I said, the reality of that thing, I said, is expressed in the Bible about a man that went to hell. And he was appealing to another fellow that was in another area of eternity. And he was appealing to him for him to send another fellow that had left his life and happened to be in that place where the man that he was appealing to was. And I said he wanted that fellow that he knew very well, and we're acquainted with, to come. He asked for the name of Abraham to send him with just a drop of water. said all he wanted was a drop of water. And just let him bring a drop of water on the end of his finger into that place you've been talking about here, hell. I said, but there was no possibility of that. And I said, hell's reality. Folks don't think about it enough. I said, but it's a reality. You need to think about it. And things sort of like me got quiet. But folks, if we look for it, if we kind of sit back and look for it, we have an opportunity almost every day out there to talk to somebody about leaving this world. And I said, there's only two places that people go when they leave this world. And hell's one of them, and heaven's the other. And I said, we have an opportunity if we look for it. To witness the gospel to this old dying world. But I'm going to talk about this fella, and my subject is too late for regrets. Too late for regrets. So in verse 19, beginning there, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously, real well, every day, well off. And he said, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, poor fellow, homeless, it appears, which laid at the rich man's gate. And he was full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the scraps, the table scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, it says that the dogs, I've heard them make jokes about this. Yeah. Name the dog Moreover. You ever heard that? Make a joke out of it. Huh? Moreover. No, Moreover was just a fill-in statement here. Moreover, the dogs, they came for those scraps also. And he got his medicine from these dogs. They licked his sores, his wounds. And it was healing in the saliva. That's the reason he laid there wanting a bite or two of the scraps if the dogs left him a bite, and then waiting for those dogs to lick those wounds, those sores, for his healing. It says it came to pass, and that's the folks, that is absolutely what it's leading up to for each and every one of us. It's coming to pass. Wife and I were talking about coming over here this morning. She said, our time's getting shorter every day. And that's so. It won't be long. It won't be long. I'll be gone from here. And my dear, precious wife will be gone from here. And some of you still be around here. All you'll have is a memory, just a memory of our being here. But it's coming to all of us. Your time will come sooner or later, like all of us. I've thought about this little old community here that I've been in now about 50 years around here. And my soul, they're about all gone. That were here when I first moved in here, Gary, they're just about all gone. They're about all gone. One after the other is left here. Left here. Go on reading here, he says, this beggar, after he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also, he died and was buried. He wasn't carried. He was buried. He was buried. And in hell, instantly in hell, immediately in hell, in a split second in hell, he lifted up his eyes. us. And afar off, a long way off, he saw this beggar had laid at his gate day in and day out. He saw him in Abraham's bosom. We call it paradise. You know, Jesus told that thief who was dying on the cross beside him that day, he said, when that thief believed upon him, it don't take long to be saved. If man looked to Christ, looked to Christ instantly in faith, he'd be saved. You believe that? He'd be saved. And that thief looked to Christ and was delivered from his lifetime of sin, lifetime of rebellion, instantly. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said this, today, it's like Lazarus, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. In paradise. And so it goes on, it says, and he cried, and he said to him, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Too late for that. No mercy after death. No, sir. Be merciful unto me. And send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's how quick it was, in this flame. But Abraham said, son, he must have been a Jew, a Hebrew. And he had all the advantages that the world never had. The Gentiles never had this. Only the Jews. They had the law. They had the scriptures. They had Moses and the prophets. Didn't take advantage of it, did he? Didn't take advantage of it. Abraham said, son, you remember now that you in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, unwanted things, terrible things, sufferings, sorrow, discomforts. But now he's comforted, and you're tormented. He said, and beside this, there's something to think about here. He said, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Expanse. A great expanse fixed. He says, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Too wide a distance. You forfeited the access when it was close to you. When it was at your very beck, you forfeited that. But it's all gone now. And it's too late to regret. Too late to regret that. He says, then he said, I pray thee, the rich man speaks again, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Oh, what's he want there? Send him to my father's house, yes. For about five brethren. I've got five living brethren. That he may testify, that he may preach to them, testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses. They have the scriptures. That's what he's talking about here. not a living Moses, not living prophets, but they have what Moses wrote down and what the prophets left, inspired of the Almighty God. They have everything. Let them hear them. And he says, nay, watch this. These are your last words. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. No, sir. That's not so. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, he says, Abraham speaking again, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's so. Look over at John chapter. It's the second. John chapter 12 and verse number 10. That's what he's talking about here. John 12, 10. Says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about another Lazarus. He's talking about one that had died and Jesus rose from the dead. They had the testimony of this man that rose from the dead, that Jesus called from the tomb, and they paid no attention. Wanted to put him to death again. Huh? That's the blindness and hardness of the unconverted hearted. Well, looking back over here at our story, you know, some identify this man with the term Dives. You ever heard that, Dives? Used in identifying this man. It's not a name. It's just a term, a traditional word that actually means a rich man. It's for rich man. And so Dives is found not in our text, not in the Authorized Version, or any of the English versions, but it's found in the Latin Bible, the what we call the Vulgate, the Latin Bible. But it just means rich man. And then some suggest, Britt, that this fella, and I believe this, is the same fellow that we find over here in another story that our Lord used. Luke chapter 12. Look back there in Luke chapter 12. And beginning there in verse number 16. Luke 12, 16. He says this is a parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And if you notice there, the first part of that verse 16 is it's not in the red letters. That wasn't the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus actually began there in the middle part of that verse where it says the ground of a certain rich man. So we could do a little study on that right there, and we could probably disagree with the idea that it was a parable. A story. Maybe related instantly and perfectly with this he picks up with in chapter 16. It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what should I do with all this? All this, this bumper crop that I'm having. He says, no room for for what's coming in from the field where we're to bestow the fruit of it. Verse 18 said, and he said, I'll do this. He said, I'll pull down my warehouses, my barns, and build greater barns. Store all this stuff. Folks are interested in stuff today, aren't they? Talking a whole lot about stuff today, aren't they? Inflation. That's stuff. Going higher and higher and higher. Inflation. Your stuff is going up, folks. That's what they're saying. Rapidly. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We'd like to store it somewhere before it gets completely out of reach, wouldn't we? But I don't think we can do that. He said, I pull down my barn, my warehouses, and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, thou fool. Yeah. This, he says, this might thy soul shall be. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. In whose shall all these things be, which thou hast provided? So it is, he says. He that layeth up goods, stuff, for himself, and is not rich toward God. So it is. Be gone. Be gone before you can draw breath. Be gone. Yeah. I mean, this fellow would have been much better off had he been like Lazarus, who probably didn't have two nickels to rub together, did he? He's so poor. But have a faith. It would take him into Abraham's bosom. So here it is. Well, whether this is the same fellow or not, the same story or not, that's left to argument, I guess. But it makes you stop and think, don't it? You put them together. They said there was a Reverend William Meade. He was an Anglican bishop. And he served as the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in the Confederate States back during the war, before the war between the states took place and things began to change. But he told a story. This guy told a story, and C.H. Spurgeon wrote it down, I think. Got a hold of it some way. But this guy told a story. This William Meade was his name. About a wealthy merchant of Philadelphia who would not listen to the gospel. Meade said when this man had health, he wouldn't pay attention to it. And he knew Meade, and he sent for Meade, and Meade came to his deathbed. And he told him, he said, I have nothing, Meade told him, said, I have nothing new to tell you. Which I've told you the gospel. I've given you the truth of the gospel. You wouldn't pay no attention. I don't have anything new to tell you. You're dying, but I don't have anything new to tell you. It'd be the same old story. And he says, you're a sinner, and here's a Savior. Come by Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple, isn't it? you're a sinner, and here's a Savior, the only Savior. Do you feel your guilt? And will you take the Savior? Simply put, wasn't it? That's kind of the way we preach the gospel. I tell the same old story, the same old story. It's never changing. It's the same old story, Jason, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, every time I get up, same old story. You're a sinner, and here's the Savior. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you feel your guilt? Will you take the Savior? Huh? No. There must be some better place than hell for a man of my respectability. Oh, my. Where is hell? That's a good question, isn't it? Was the question asked once by a scoffer, briefly, but telling was the reply, anywhere outside of heaven, hell. Reverend Meade went on to tell another story. He told a story about a great rich man in one of the neighboring towns in the West. He said once he was taken sick and lost his mind. He said when he recovered from his sickness, he said he was still a deranged fella. Still a deranged fella. Mind wasn't completely restored. He seemed never to know his own wife or his children. He forgot his old friends, didn't know them. He said for seven long years, he said he was in this unhappy state. One day while he was sitting in the room where his daughters were, he sprang to his feet. And he cried while springing from the chair in which he was sitting in. He said, with great joy, he cried out. Thank God, he cried. Thank God, he cried. I'm out at last. I cannot describe the scene of that hour. He goes on and says he embraced his daughters and began to kiss them. He wept with joy on the bosom of his wife. And he acted as if he had not seen his daughters and his wife for years. Hadn't seen them for years. For many years, it says, as the story goes. At last he said to them, for seven long years, he says, I have been in a burning hell. He said it was a horrible cavern of lakes and rocks and mountains of fire. He says, I saw millions there, but could find no friend. I was ever burning but never consumed, ever dying but never dead. This is his description. He says, no light of the sun shined there. No smile of God was seen. I remembered there every sinful thing I had done and was tormented in my soul. He says, I thought of the sufferings and death of that blessed Savior and how I had treated him. There was no rest for my soul, day nor night. I had no hope. I had no hope there. Yet I wandered in madness to find some way of escape. He said, at last, I stood on the top of a high rock. blazing with heat. I saw in the distance a long opening like the light of day. I jumped headlong, he says, and with all my powers made my way towards that opening, that hope. At last, he says, I climbed up to it, and worked and struggled through. Blessed be God, here I am again with my beloved wife and children. Reed goes on and concludes the story. He says, now, my friends, let's just suppose there is no such place as hell. Let's suppose that. Suppose someone should be so foolish as to hope that there is no such place. Yet remember that if God can make a man's soul and mind such a place of hell, such a place as hell, this while he is yet in this world, he can find still a more fearful hell when this world comes to an end. So, those are supposing the true stories that Meade told. True stories. Spurgeon preached a message from this passage of scripture that we've read to you one time. And he called it, he titled it The Bridgeless Gap, a Gulf. The Bridgeless Gulf. Talking about that gulf that Abraham describes here to this man in Luke 16. And it was such a distance. I can't send Lazarus to you, and you can't come from there to where we are. Distance is too great. It's too late. Too great, and the distance is too late. And I read that sermon of Spurgeon's years ago and tried to preach a message myself the best I could. And here's what I came up with. Here's what I came up with. About 4 points, and I'll be through. There's no passage from there to here. That's clear, isn't it? And everything I've told you, that's clear. No passage whatsoever. Verse 25 and 26, I'll read it again. It says very clearly. Very clearly. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this between us and you, there's no passage. There's a great gulf, an expanse that's established. A great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from us to you cannot do it. Neither can those with you pass to us. It's an impossibility. Too late for regrets now. He goes on and said, would send you to my brothers, my five brethren. Someone read this, and I read this in some commentator. He said, the possibility, this is a story that Jesus is telling here, and possibility that some of those brethren are maybe all of them were still living. Could have been in the congregation that Jesus was telling this story to. Did they take advantage of this story? Nobody knows but Christ. Nobody knows but Jesus. But anyway, you know, glorified saints cannot visit the prison house of the damned. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a wonderful, eternal, infinite, everlasting thought, blessing. Can't go there, can we? As far as I know, Jesus never revealed this to anyone but whoever he was talking to that day. And Abraham, who's in this story here, was never brought up again in the light in which he told the story. Never again. So glorified saints cannot visit the prison house of a damned. You know, like it's like the tares and the wheat. But Jesus said, let them both grow together. That's the wicked and the converted, the saints. Let them both grow together. That's in time. He says, until the time of the harvest. But when the harvest has come, they lie together no longer. The tares are separated from the wheat. And the tares, which represent those like the rich man here, are cast into a burning fire and forever and ever are tormented. Now, so those who are nearest and dearest must be divided from you, my dear friend, if they perish in their sins. Must be divided. As we cannot go from here or from heaven to hell, so the text assures us those that are banished to hell cannot come to where the righteous are. That's clear, isn't it? That's very clear. Another thing here I was able to bring out of this story and that sermon that I remember reading of Mr. Spurgeon was, neither can they come to us that would come from thence. That's what he said here. It's just no way. We're separated forever. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. You see, the sinner cannot come to heaven for many reasons. Let me give you two or three. First of all, his own character forbids it. His own character forbids. Some folk have an idea that they can live like hell as long as they will will to do in this world, in this life. They can just live like they want to, live in rebellion against the Almighty God, and at the last gasp of breath, they can maybe say a word or two and be ushered right on into heaven. I wouldn't want to wait that long, would you? I just wouldn't want to wait that long. There may not be nothing to it. Somebody's always saying, well, let's just wait and see if we can pray the sinner's prayer and go right on in. Well, I wouldn't want to take it. That's pushing too close. But anyway, you see, a poor, unconverted sinner would be totally miserable in the eternal state of the righteous. So really, it's a blessing of God that if you live against God in this world, it'd be best that God banish you to a place where folks like you are than to bring you into heaven in the state you're in. You wouldn't be happy there. You wouldn't be happy being in the state of the righteous. Righteous people love righteous people. You believe that? They do. And they're only righteous people are happy with righteous people. Ungodly, wicked men are only happy with those of likeness. See, you experience those family occasions, you know. But you nor they are not perfectly comfortable. If they're wicked and you're in a state of converted righteousness, there's a discomfort there, isn't it? You try to find some kind of a medium there that you can somewhat associate yourself, but it's difficult, isn't it? Associate yourself with them. You just not like them if you're God's child. And they remain a child of the wicked one. You understand what I'm saying here? Not only does the man's character shut him out, but also the sinner's doom. What was it? These shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's his doom. It is everlasting. If it is everlasting, how can they enter heaven? No way. No way. And then thirdly, the sinner cannot go out of a prison house because God's character and God's word are against him. Shall God ever cease to be just? No, sir. He's a just God and ever remains a just God. And it is a matter of justice to send the unconverted to hell. That's just so. Here's the third thing I derived out of this. Let me say in the third place that while no persons can pass that bridgeless chasm, no things can do so. No things. No persons or things. Nothing can come from hell to heaven. Rejoice, ye saints, in light. Triumph in your God for this blessed thought. Nothing can come from hell to heaven. No temptation of Satan. Think about that. What a marvelous thought. No temptation of Satan can ever vex you when you once are landed on the golden strand of heaven. Hallelujah. All the temptations of the wicked one are gone also. Why is that? Well, he's in hell too. His final doom is hell. If you die without Christ, you go to hell with the devil, with the wicked one. And all his wickedness is there. And all the things that he intended to do to the saints of God in temptations and trials and what have you are burning with him. Hallelujah! What a marvelous thought. Here's my last point. And it's a terrible one. As we read here in this passage, nothing can come from hell to heaven. So nothing heavenly can ever come to hell. Or go to hell. No, sir. No, sir. So if you're a child of God, are you listening to me? If you know that you are a sinner saved by the grace of God, and you've got a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, next time somebody slips up, Gary, and tells you to go to hell, just real calmly and sweetly look to him and say, I can't. I can't do that. Amen. That's disallowed. I can't do it. Yes, sir. You know, there are rivers of life at God's right hand. The scripture says those streams can never flow to the damned. Never flow to the damned. Here, a man's only wanting just a small drop of water, just enough water that just covers the tip of your finger. That's not much water. See that? It won't even drop. Somebody's crying for that. somebody in the damned, the place of the doomed, are crying for that drop of water. It won't go there. It's all reserved for God's people. Rivers of water flow at the side of my God, and they're for the saints of God. Oh, yeah, to quench their thirst. That's so. And besides this, he says, that chasm, that gaping opening, that great interval. The word occurs only here in Luke 16:26. Only here, nowhere else. Between us and you, Abraham tells the suffering Jew. And it's fixed. You can see me and Lazarus afar off. No closer can you come. Oh, my soul. What a story. Do we take advantage of it? Is there anyone here that's possibly missed our blessed Redeemer? Missed our Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe God's giving you another opportunity to listen to what you're facing without Christ? Think about it. Think about it. Oh, think about it. All right. Save you come and lead us in a, what in the world are you going to lead us in? Well, he can lead us in something that the saints can sing. A rejoicing song that the saints can sing.